Welcome to Churches Planting Churches, a podcast on the theology and practice of church planting. I'm your host, Tony Marita. We live in a divided age. Partisan politics has gripped many nations, including the United States, and sadly, many of our churches. Modern-day American Christians are becoming increasingly split along party lines. And in a split-party system, it can be difficult to make biblically informed decisions about how to vote. And even more challenging is the call to love those who vote differently than we do. So how does the church remain united, even and especially when we disagree over decisions regarding the ballot? While the current political landscape is certainly complex, we must not despair. There is hope for the church in a politically divided age. If the gospel is powerful enough to unite Jew and Gentile, then it's powerful enough to do the same for Republican and Democrat. So how do we plant and lead churches in a politically charged age? Today, I'm delighted to welcome Bill Rydell to the podcast to talk about this very issue. Bill is the founding and lead pastor of Redemption Hill Church in Washington, D.C. He was formerly trained at Trinity International University and at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And he has served in ministry since 1998. He serves in Acts 29 as the D.C. Area Director and on the Acts 29 North Atlantic Leadership Team, as well as the board of the Eastern District Association of the EFCA. Bill, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, Tony. Great to be with you.
Yeah, man. Great to be with you. Look forward to hearing about what life is like in D.C. We're talking mainly here about politics in the States, but I think most of what we'll talk about will apply to anyone listening around the world regarding the gospel and politics. And so it is it's an interesting time to be an American, that's for sure, an interesting time to be a pastor as it relates to this subject. So before we jump in, why don't you just tell the audience a little bit about yourself, where you grew up, how you came to faith?
Yeah, I grew up in Chicago, actually, not in D.C. Had bounced around a lot as a kid, and so I lived in six houses by the age of 12. And how I came to faith is tied to that. My dad worked several jobs, and so we were bouncing around a lot. And some of my earliest memories of church actually were a Sunday morning paper route my dad had for the Chicago Tribune. And he put Moody Radio on, and so I would listen to radio preachers and heard Erwin Lutzer and Chuck Swindoll, and Tony Evans was his favorite. And so growing up, we weren't tied into a single church when I was a kid, but I was exposed to Christianity and don't remember a time that I didn't love Jesus. I came into the church in like middle school and into high school, and so that made it so that when what I understood Christianity to be encountered church, I didn't know how to play by the rules, was kind of outside the culture of the church, probably explains something of my cynicism and questioning that leads to planting a church in the end.
Mm-hmm. Man. So you're actually then a Cubs fan, is that correct, in the Nats City?
Yes, I am. I'm more a Bears fan even.
Okay.
And so I'll cheer for the Nats. I love the Nats. I cannot cheer for the Redskins.
So for those you Brits, we're talking about baseball teams and American football teams here, just so you know. Those are sports we play in America. Yeah, so I actually married a Redskins fan. So I'm a Detroit Lion by birth, but a Redskin by marriage. So
yeah.
And then we lived in New Orleans for 8 years, so I find myself also cheering for the Hoodats.
You're all over the place.
Yeah, I am, man. There are normally three really bad teams. Man, so Bill and I got to hang out this past summer in Germany and been able to connect in some other places. And he knows that I love his city. I proposed to my wife in D.C. and we spent our wedding night in D.C. And we dream many days of planting a church in D.C. So we're going to live vicariously today through Bill and hear his story about church planting. What led you to the Capitol?
Yeah, growing up in Chicago, served a church in Chicago through college and seminary, and then took a calling in Indianapolis for 4.5 years. I served a church there full time, but really missed the elements that a global city brings culturally. And so we, when we left Indianapolis and felt called to plant, we started looking at global cities, and particularly at cities that drew the demographics that the American church is missing most severely, fastest. And so thought, if that's who the church isn't reaching, let's go where those people are, the 25 to 40 kind of culture-shaping age group. And so we began to look at different places, but ultimately it came down to where God brought up a local church to call us first. I was committed to that. And that partnership developed first in a church that's in suburban D.C. called Cornerstone that called us and sent us and called me to be a church planting pastor. Mm.
What was that time at Cornerstone like? What did that involve and how long were you there?
Yeah, so we came into Cornerstone specifically called to plant out. But for the first year, I was working full time at Cornerstone while doing laying the groundwork for planting. And so I was leading a young adults ministry to help to get that going, teaching. They have Sunday morning classes for adults. So I was teaching in that context, meeting with their elders and staff. And then for the first year, and then over that next second year, it kind of shifted and phased increasingly toward Redemption Hill. Hmm.
Excellent. So walk us through then the journey of Redemption Hill. You start with a team from Cornerstone how did it start?
Yeah, so Cornerstone is a fairly small church, and they were incredibly generous and opened up the door for people to join us. We only had two members join us, though we had a few others jump in with us. They provided childcare for the first year of our worship gatherings, but with Ascending Church, it still kind of felt like a parachute drop plant. And so we moved into our neighborhood on Capitol Hill. And the good thing about that is that it forced us to focus outwardly very, very early, because we had to go and find people and reach people, or there wouldn't have been a church. We have a few people that came from Cornerstone, but generally it was kind of a pioneer effort.
Yeah.
So we moved in 2010, and so 8 years ago now. We knew two people in the city who happened to be my sister and her husband, and so we were pretty confident they'd come to our church. And they did, and they're still at our church, praise God. But that was the foundation. And then over that first year, built a core team and mm-hmm. slowly built up. So about a year in, we launched public services.
Where did you guys launch at?
We meet in a historic church that just celebrated its 180th anniversary. Wow. At 4th and D Street Southeast. It's called Ebenezer United Methodist. And so we've developed a partnership with them over the past 8 years or 7 years. And Ebenezer is an African-American church that was actually founded because they were kicked out of a white United Methodist church. And it is a historic body that has planted churches in the city. They actually hosted the first school for African-American children in the District of Columbia. Wow. On that corner. And so they've been there since 1838. They still meet. They have an 11:30 service. We meet at 9 a.m. and 5 p.m. and are walking alongside that congregation.
Wow. So, I love the story of both of those churches, actually, of Cornerstone, how a small church can make a big impact and help plant churches. And then this church, Ebenezer, who's been generous and hospitable. 180 years, quite a history.
Yeah, we were invited to their celebration, and they are celebrating Redemption Hill. So our stories have been woven together, and we're just very aware as a church that coming into a place like D.C., having a lot to learn about this place, and wanting to humbly approach that and realize how much we have to learn, that the work we're doing is built on a foundation that has been cultivated for generations by faithful Christians.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. What are some misconceptions that people have about just life in general in D.C.?
Oh, gosh, there's a lot. I think everybody thinks that everybody here is a politician, because that's the only people they see getting, press and getting time on the airwaves. And people forget that there's, 535 people in Congress, and we're in a metro area of more than 6 million people. And so I think everyone outside thinks that everyone here is a politico. And we do have a greater percentage than most churches of people directly involved in government, I think pretty obviously. But we also have baristas and graphic designers and teachers and firefighters and people that are involved in all kinds of work. Mm-hmm. And so that's one. I think it's tied to that. I think people make the assumption that people in D.C. are going to be more partisan and more partisanly heated than other places in the country. And because I get that a lot, where people ask, like, how do you even navigate this on Capitol Hill? And there's something to that. We have to be careful and thoughtful. But I find that because people are forced into life alongside each other here, people are actually more open and more curious because they have friends who have a different ideological perspective. Mm. And so that openness and curiosity, it's really, I look at DC as being our culture's Athens when Paul arrives in Athens, yeah. that he arrives there and there's all kinds of gods of the city and he sees them all and he enters into the marketplace and the Athenians liked nothing more than discussing the newest idea.
Yeah.
That's my town.
Yeah. I think what you mentioned there of the partisan issue, it's different, isn't it? If you have friends who are on the other side of the aisle and you're with them regularly, whereas if you're in, say, suburban America and you are in a homogenous church and, you know, everybody seems to have the same political view, you tend to demonize the other side, or if you don't, but if you have friends and you're having dinner together and they're on your couch and you're doing life together, the spirit really changes, huh?
Yeah. And I think, it used to be, right now we are in a unique moment. And I've even talked to our sending pastor who's been in the DC area for over 30 years. And I asked him, like, people are using words like unprecedented and how much is that true? And he said, well, it's pretty true to his experience. But before the last couple of years, it was kind of like the inside joke in D.C. and on Capitol Hill that the people who were most angry at each other, even the representatives and senators in the press, would then go and grab a drink together and spend time together. And so there is a humanizing aspect that way when you're around people that think differently.
Mm-hmm. Now, you've written a couple of good articles for us. One on church planting in a politically charged city, and then most recently, actually dropped today at the time of this recording, on eldership, which I want to get to in a minute, in church planting. But talk to us a little bit about what you shared with us on cultivating political diversity in church planting. Do you think this is an area that church planters tend to overlook?
I do think it's an area that people overlook, and I think we've seen it. I think as I've talked to guys, the 2016 election exposed fissures in a lot of churches and exposed divides in a lot of churches. And in my experience is that a lot of pastors thought that they were cultivating political diversity by being apolitical from the pulpit and as pastors. And unfortunately, what came to be exposed is that being completely apolitical and not touching politicized issues actually led to a situation where their church wasn't equipped to walk through an increasingly hostile divide that's happened publicly. Hmm. And so for us, that is actually an area that I think we, by God's grace, have seen a great diversity in Redemption Hill, and something that we've done well from the beginning. And some of that was that I had folks in politics directly around me as a planter, so that as I was learning the language and what I could and couldn't say, and frankly, how to be intentionally offensive and not unintentionally offensive, I was helped along the way, but we've taken things head on from the beginning. And so there are a few things, like defining clearly what's open and closed hand for the church. We are often good at defining what's closed hand, what we'll cling to and fight for as a church. But the open hand issues, what are things that we can recognize diversity within the body of Christ and not just allow for that diversity, but say as a church, hey, we have chosen actively not to fight over these things, and to divide over these things in this body would be a reason even for church discipline. Mm. And so we talk about that in membership classes directly related to partisan politics, that we encourage our people, you ought to be engaged in our political parties, but if you bring that division into our church, you're actually undercutting the body of Christ. Mm. And so we haven't avoided political issues. I preach on stuff that's in the news. I don't chase the news cycle. I think that's important. But when things are in the news, we talk about them as a church because it's in the air we breathe here.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
The week after the Kavanaugh hearings, we talked about it. I talked about it from the pulpit and addressed both survivors of sexual assault and abuse and people that were whose heads were spinning because of the partisan nature of what was happening. Mm. And so, yeah, I don't know if specifics
that's
like that
good.
Are helpful.
That's really good, man. Because I think the assumption is to create a sense of diversity, you don't talk about it. And what you're saying is, no, you do, but you got to be intentional, right? And differentiate between open hand and closed hand issues, which I think is so important.
Yeah. And so additionally to that, as we address things, though, it's my job, and it's hard work, but pastors need to do the hard work of leading their people. And I see it as my job to dismantle the partisan narratives, get underneath what's happening, and expose biblical truth that doesn't lead to partisan ends. Mm. And so the church shouldn't end up in a partisan category. We should be a prophetic voice that exposes God's word and Christ's kingdom. But then it also, we just need to pray, because if the Spirit doesn't bring unity to the church, we can do everything we want, and it is an act of the Holy Spirit to bring people together.
Mm. Now, you mentioned membership. What did you do early on in the plant to cultivate that kind of political diversity? Did you, was that kind of part of your, I don't know, early days of launching and, you know, casting vision, or as you met people on the street, I'm sure they ask you at some point what your political views were. What were the early days like?
Yeah. In the early days, in some ways fell into it, where because of where we're at, we had people from across both sides of the aisle, as it were, coming into the church. But there was a little bit of a cynicism to the church. Mm-hmm. And so early on, as I waded into some difficult and charged topics, I actually had somebody that was serving as a press secretary on the Hill that I would run my notes by to get input and say, hey, am I falling into partisan charged language here, or am I hitting with where I want to hit? And so that was helpful. But then it just took time and building up trust from our people that when I was going to talk about the politicized issues of our day, that I was going to do so responsibly in a way that they would be not just okay with their non-Christian friends from the city being around it, but that they would actually want their friends to hear it. Mm. And so when you're talking about issues of sexuality, when you're talking about issues of racial division and policing, when you're talking about issues of life, and whether it's you know, ongoing modern day slavery or sexual abuse or abortion, all of those things, being able to speak into those things with a biblical foundation and authority rather than a partisan narrative line.
That's good. Now, what have you done to maybe coach your people other than giving them a good example from the pulpit when they want to discuss these issues in the city or with their friends or whatever? Are there ways in which you've discipled them through, here's how you should engage someone on the other side or whatever?
Yeah, so we have done that. We've got some things we go back to regularly from the pulpit on how to honor and love someone with whom you adamantly disagree. And so we've got stuff that we kind of, it's the same drums that we beat. But we also, because our community groups cover the text that was preached on Sunday, whenever I address things from the pulpit, it's also being forced into the material and the questions they're given for the week. And so it's forcing the discussions back into that scattered setting. And that scattered setting is where that's where things really rub, because now you don't have mm-hmm. a carefully prepared sermon coming from the pastor. You've got charged up opinions of people that are working on staffs opposed to each other, and even in offices that are attacking each other, mm-hmm. coming together to discuss these things. And so that's where it really gets fun.
Yeah, yeah. I'm thinking that would be a great Netflix documentary, actually, the small group life of Rydell's Church. I could see a guy with Make America Great Again hat on in the small group with some Clinton supporter and trying to work through these issues.
So, yeah, I mean, we have a community group that had a guy that was on Jeff Sessions' Senate staff and with somebody that was a top staffer in the ACLU. Mm. And they were living life, walking alongside each other, part of Jesus' church.
Mm. Mm. Wow, man. So how have you seen the gospel bring unity in the midst of all of that diversity of opinion?
It takes a constant refocus. Mm. We can never let it go. And that's part of why, without chasing the news cycle, when things are consuming, we take time to address things. Some specific things we've done on inauguration weekend, when it was inauguration and there were inauguration balls and things going on in the city. Then there was also the Women's March that happened, and we had people at both posting on Instagram at both and commenting on each other's posts at both that Sunday. I got up and just said, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight, and got some frantic texts that afternoon. Like, what is this about? I didn't know this was happening. I was like, I didn't either. But as I preached, I realized we need to sit and pray today. So this is about actually just praying. And we did. We got together and people came out, and you had people that were coming from all kinds of places emotionally, but able to come together and get refocused. Remember, hey, Jesus is our King. Mm. And wherever you're landing today, like, we've got one King that we're serving. Mm. And we need people that are across the spectrum politically in this city, because we need the gospel to inform what's happening. Mm. And there's good and things that need to be discarded on both sides here.
Mm-hmm. What would you tell a guy that was interested in planning in D.C., or perhaps a guy listening to this who's in another country, but in a politically charged city? You've mentioned several very important things, but let's just take it to D.C. for now. I want to move to D.C. and plant a church. What should I think about?
Gosh, I think the first thing I would say is to take your time to humbly learn. Hmm. I've learned so much from pastors that have been here for longer and have had to acknowledge exactly how little I know about how to speak into the political sphere. And so that's probably the biggest thing, is you've got to come here with a level of humility, but then also a willingness to be bold where the Bible calls for boldness. Mm-hmm. I think for me, the biggest thing is, while encouraging our church that we need them in our political parties, politics and partisan ideology for me is a 1 Corinthians 9 issue, where Paul talks about the rights he laid down as an apostle so that nothing would get in the way of the gospel. Mm-hmm. I have laid down, and I don't think it's wrong for every pastor. I don't think this is a decision every pastor has to make, though I don't know, maybe I do. The right to a strong partisan ideology, or any at all, is something that I've laid down. And instead, so when people ask me, like, who'd you vote for? The grid that I'm using pastorally for the way that my votes are cast are different than most of my congregants. Mm-hmm. Because, and I don't think any of them know who I vote for. Mm-hmm. And I think that actually allows me to serve as their pastor.
Yeah.
And so the harder it is for them to figure out where I land, the better. And most of what they hear is the critique of how each of the sides of our spectrum are frankly schizophrenic and certainly not Christian. Mm. And so if you're going to pastor in D.C., I would say that you have to be willing to lay down that right, unless you just want a partisan church.
Yeah. Now, you guys in 829 just had a big D.C. gathering, right, of church planters.
Yeah.
I guess it was just guys in D.C.?
Yeah, the D.C. area. We just had a gathering talking about race, grace in the church. Mm.
So talk to us about that. What was happening?
Yeah, we brought out Pastor Thabiti and Yubile, mm-hmm, from Anacostia River Church, and Dr. Russell Moore. That was really just saying, okay, we're going to lean into an issue that is important, needs to be talked about. At Redemption Hill, we actually just did a 6-week series on the gospel race in the church, mm-hmm, over the summer, and with the hope, both of those events saying that I don't think that people know how to talk to each other, mm-hmm, about the racial division that exists in our country right now. And so we wanted to get people that can speak into this and bring a theological grid for ethnicity and for the beauty of diversity, and be able to, again, I think, for the church to take a what is somehow a politicized issue and say, this is not political. Mm-hmm. This is an issue of the image and likeness of God within people. This is an issue of the vision of Jesus's throne. And as people from every nation and tribe and language and are brought together worshiping one King Jesus, and be able to give a foundation so that we can actually have conversation.
Mm, that's good, man. That's good. So talk to us about that series, 6 weeks. What were some of the things you covered?
Yeah, so we actually had Pastor Doug Logan come out and contribute to that series, and we have Pastor Chuy Rodriguez, who planted a church in Mexico City, is part of the Acts 39 Latin America leadership team, so he was part of the series too. We started with a vision of Jesus' throne, saying this is what we're headed toward, and then worked through some of the theological foundation again. So the Imago Dei, what are the implications of every person bearing the image and likeness of God, and how does that shape how we see and treat each other? We talked about the concept of one new man out of 1 Corinthians and Romans 5, that we are either in Adam or in Christ, and that biblically there are not races, but there are ethnicities, and the importance of a multi-ethnic movement to the people of God, but that there is no space within the church for racialized preferential treatment or mistreatment of other people. Mm. And then we talked about the diversity of the early church, and probably the most painful sermon of that series for a lot of people was I preached a sermon on the history of our nation. How did we get to where we are today? And a clear-eyed view of how the church actually has contributed to an exacerbated racial division rather than served as a unifying force that brings people to Christ and into unity with each other without it meaning uniformity. Mm. And so that was probably where things really came to bear most significantly. Super.
Are your sermons online, Bill?
They are, yeah.
All right. And where can the listeners hear them?
You can listen or see everything preached either. We have an app or at redemptionhilldc.org.
Super. Yeah, I was following along on social media, but I do want to listen. And I saw you had Dougie Fresh there, and then I was very intrigued by the whole series. I wish I could have been at the conference there with the Beattie and Russ. You don't deal with easy topics, man. You've got
we go right for it.
What is discipleship like in a dense city like DC? Like weekly stuff. I hear guys. We just had Femi on, who's in Lagos, and that's like density of all densities. You know, just you can't get around the city in Lagos to do kind of weekly discipleship. What's it like in a city where you know it's obviously a dense city, but people are also very involved in their careers, right? It's they're very focused on their vocation, perhaps even moving up the ladder. What does weekly ministry look like in DC?
Yeah, that's a good question. People are career focused here. Work is absolutely one of the primary focuses that people have and controls most people's lives. Mm-hmm. The amount of time, and that's one of the things that's always funny to me is when people outside of DC make sideways comments about government and how much government doesn't work, and the people that I know that are putting in 80 hours a week.
Yeah.
So that is a challenge, but that's something that we have to challenge our people toward, mm-hmm. is to remember that they have a spirit, mm-hmm. and that there's a spiritual side to life that they need to cultivate. That community is important, that everybody wants community desperately and sees the need for community, but it takes a challenge to actually make the sacrifices in life to cultivate mm-hmm. community. But we also have some benefits because people generally work, eat, sleep, play, enjoy life in the same place. And so that actually makes it a lot easier than a lot of contexts.
Right, right.
People are a metro stop or two away from work. And so getting to time with each other is easier. I can't walk out my front door without running into multiple people from our church and neighbors that are friends. And so there's actually a deep sense of community that's easier, I think, in the context we're in. Mm, mm.
I love how every answer you've given, Bill, on this podcast has been theologically driven. The political question, the race question, even the beginning of that answer. So last question, I want to switch to ecclesiology and let you talk to us about church planting with a theologically driven ecclesiology, which is another subject I think that's often overlooked in church planting. Just talk to us about the importance of plurality, of eldering, and just your own experience, or even things you've observed now been in ministry for a good while, guys who have dropped the ball on this.
Yeah. Well, I think there's a couple of sides we unfortunately see church planters fall off on here. I think it is, you do see church planters that will talk about the importance of raising up leaders and functionally never do it because, let's face it, it's easier, right? It's easier to be the one that makes the decisions. It's easier to be the one that you don't have to answer to anybody. There's no actual accountability built in, but it's not sustainable and it's not biblical. So biblically, you can't get away from, you know, everywhere that Paul went, he appointed elders in every place. And so raising up leaders and having them step in to share the load and be together in plurality. I think in Acts 39 circles, though, more often what I've seen is guys have such a robust theology of eldership and plurality, and such a desire that for that plurality, that it's on the other side. And so you plant a church, you look around, you know you need help, things start to grow, Lord willing. And as it grows, you realize there's more needs than you can take care of. And so you start to look around and go, gosh, who can I put into this position and appoint people quickly? And often that means people who have very little ministry experience or organizational leadership experience. And so we look at the character qualification lists in 1 Timothy 3 and go, well, that seems to check the list. Even though the character qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 essentially say the guy has to be a Christian. They aren't stunningly dramatic character. Like, okay, husband of one wife, he needs to be sexually pure. That's good. Maybe we need to look for a little bit more as well. And so I think that it's important to have that desire and to have some authority and accountability built in for a church planter in the early days, but also to be very careful about giving titles and positions prematurely. Mm-hmm. Because there are some things that as a church plant develops, it's hard for a lot of pastors to make that transition from church planter to pastor of an existing church. A lot of guys have bumpy transitions there because it's hard to lead teams when you're used to being the guy calling the shots. It's hard to move toward equipping people and releasing people from ministry when you're used to being the one that has to do everything. And along the way, the philosophy of ministry and chemistry of an elder team is every bit as important as the character qualifications. Mm-hmm. And so making sure that when men are put into a position of elder, that they aren't just able to agree with a prospectus, but actually embody what the church is aiming for Christians to become.
Mm-hmm. That's good, man. That's good. If you haven't read Bill's article, please do so on the Gospel Coalition. You can follow Bill on Twitter at Bill Riedel, R-I-E-D-E-L, and give this guy a follow, a hardworking pastor, a guy who's a great blast to hang out with. I had the privilege of hanging out with he and his wife this past summer, and we just had a great time together. And I love learning from you, Bill. We could talk for another hour on this podcast. And
it'd be fun.
Yeah, maybe again sometime soon. But thanks for your time today, brother.